As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father."
Rich, thank you for reading for us. Helen, thank you for praying. This morning we're going to be thinking about the idea of freedom. Do you want to break free? One wonders. Do you want to be free? I guess we all have something in us, some sort of sense that we'd like to be free from something. Certainly, definitely true of our society at large. You know, those external things that constrain us, that limit us from being who we really are, from being ourselves, from achieving what we could really achieve. I mean, I could list kind of one of the main, or the main things that people in the UK might argue constrain them. Things like social conventions or peer pressure. Their husband or wife, the BBC programme Wanderlust recently is trying to convince us that actually some sort of committed relationship prevents us from expressing who we are. A binary definition of gender. Fear, others' negativity, abuse in the past, religion, or maybe a potent concoction of all of those things. I'm sure there are many more that you could add to that list, but the prevailing story in our culture at the moment is that there are things or people that have power over us, preventing us from being who we truly are. So we find ourselves in an age, if you like, of anti-authoritarianism, where people live and think primarily often as victims. Victims of somebody or something. The problem is out there and escape is necessary. People tend to seek that escape by running away, which is very hard work, or by escaping into oneself through meditation or mindfulness, going to a place inside yourself where nobody and nothing can affect you. But Jesus offers a very different path, because Jesus wants people to be free. Jesus wants them, he wants us to be truly ourselves, the people we were always meant to be, the best version of the person you ever could be. That's what Jesus wants for you. And Jesus says that is true freedom. See, this idea crops up twice in the passage. Verse 32, Jesus says, "The truth will set you free." Verse 36, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." You see, Jesus is talking about freedom. That's what he's all about this morning. And with that in mind, let's dig in. In verse 30, we see a bit of context, don't we? As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. He'd been talking, as you can see from your Bibles, about being the light of the world that speaks into the darkness, offering life. And verse 30, many believed in him. And so we think at that stage, well, that's really quite good, isn't it? Many are believing in Jesus, trusting in him. And Jesus turns to them and says, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, if you like, there is a surprise in here, because he starts with the word "if," doesn't he? I expect many of us, on hearing the news of a profession of faith, would be super excited. That's not unreasonable, because when people do profess faith in Jesus, they're making a wonderful statement. But Jesus responds with a word of caution and a word of promise. If, he starts with, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Basically, that's the call, isn't it, to keep going. I want to come back to that at the end. We kind of almost need to park that for the time being. I want to come back to it at the end. Because instead, I want to focus on the word of promise. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, it says, doesn't it, in verse 31. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you just want to follow through the logic of that verse, or those two verses, it basically says, Jesus' word will tell you the truth, and the truth will bring freedom. If you want to know freedom, you need to know Jesus' word. And so Jesus' word brings truth, which sets us free, but from what? Well, the truth sets us free from lies. The truth sets us free from lies. This is really important because we kind of often don't really understand or see what's going on. In society, we have a constant stream of voices bombarding us with their view on things. Whether it's mainstream media outlets or YouTube channels we subscribe to, the podcasts that we listen to, the social media individuals that we like most, the people we go to for advice, whoever it is, every time we hear their voices, we're influenced by what they have to say. They begin to shape what we believe and how we interpret reality. And most of the time, we don't really realize what's going on. There's a psychology thing. I was chatting to Jenny Houghton about this earlier on, about her A-levels, and she did psychology. But there's a recognized psychological phenomenon, and it's known as the illusory truth effect. And basically what this means, it's been shown that we tend to believe the things that we hear most. So if we hear something repeated time after time after time after time after time, whether it's true or not, we'll believe it. Even if it's obviously a lie. So Jenny talked about an experiment they did in psychology A level where two kids were away one day. They all did this little thing where they said, tomorrow we'll do a little experiment. And you have to say that 2 + 2 = 5. And so the teacher the following day when these two kids came in said, what's 2 + 2? She went around the room. 5, 5, 5, 5, 5, 5. And those poor two kids that were sat there thinking, well, but I'm pretty sure it's 4, but everybody else seems to think it's 5, so I must be wrong. And so they said 5. You see how powerful that is. Now, we might sit here and go, oh, that's just so dumb. That wouldn't happen. It happened. That's how things happen. And over time, we find if we have a voice which keeps on saying certain things, whether it's true or not, we'll believe it. That's why fake news is so powerful. It's why if you get a story out that gets shared thousands and thousands of times, allegedly by Russian spy bots, then it will influence people's decisions in elections. It also takes its form in kind of everyday mantras. How often might you hear something like this? If you put your mind to it, you can achieve anything. If you can work hard enough, you'll get to the top. Sports stars encourage youngsters with these words. Families tell their aspiring pop stars to go on X Factor. Motivational speakers and teachers all over the place keep spouting this. Maybe you've even said it yourself before, and it's a lie. It's a lie. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I train, no matter how many sacrifices I make, I cannot be a professional footballer. Because there are some things that require gifting. Some things that actually require something other than just hard work. But if we hear it enough, then we believe it. And people all over the country have been fed this lie. And the consequence is that they end up feeling guilty. They feel guilty because they haven't achieved what they hoped for. And they think it's their fault. If only they'd worked harder. And friends, it's easy to Christianize this as well. If only I'd prayed harder, then I could have achieved that, or maybe that wouldn't have happened. People believe lies if they hear them enough. It's why victims of abuse often feel like somehow they deserve their treatment, because that's what their abusers tell them. See how powerful it is? Lies are powerful. Jesus says the truth of his word will set you free. The only way to realize the lie is to go back to the truth, to compare the two. I know we've said it before, but the best way to spot a fake banknote is to know exactly what the true one looks like. And if you know what the true one looks like, you'll spot something that isn't quite true, isn't quite perfect. The best way to know what the lies that you believe are is to know the truth. But one of the things that it says in, I think it's attributed to George Orwell in 1984, in a time of universal lies, to tell the truth is revolutionary. To tell the truth is dangerous in a place of universal lies. But Jesus says there are two lies that almost everybody believes. Two lies that almost everybody believes, and they're in this passage, which shows that they aren't new. The first is this: lies aren't lies. You're not a slave to lies. Now, that is a kind of a bit of a circular thing, isn't it? Because if it's a lie and it's a good lie, then you don't realize it's a lie. But basically what Jesus comes in and says, you're being lied to. That's the first lie that people believe, that I'm not being lied to. The second is this: that you're the most important person or the important thing in this world. And we're going to explore those briefly together. See how the passage goes on. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" You see, the Jewish leaders at the time were looking externally. They were saying, freedom is all about freedom from the things out there. You know, the things we talked about right at the beginning. Freedom from oppressors, freedom from anybody that might enslave us. And they're saying, we're a free nation. This is nonsense. We're not slaves. We're free. We can do whatever we like. They seem to kind of forget quite a lot of the Israel's history, and also probably their present experience in the face of the Roman leaders at the time. But they say, we are free, because they were looking externally at the things that might oppress them. But Jesus goes on, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What Jesus is saying is, you don't need to look externally for the oppressors. You don't need to look out there for the things that might enslave you. You need to look in here. You actually need to look inside yourself to realize where you're enslaved. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And that takes us back to Genesis 3, to the origins of sin. So if you've got your Bible still open in front of you, which would be helpful, turn back to Genesis 3 with me. Right at the start of the Bible. I'm going to be looking at page 2. This is, if you like, the origin of sin, where sin comes from. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Well, the conversation goes on, verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." You notice in Genesis 3, what's the origin of sin? The origin of sin is the devil's lies. He convinces Eve that actually God isn't really interested in her, that she needs to look out for herself. That God is, well, he isn't loving, he isn't trustworthy. And so what happens? Eve believes the lies. She believes the serpent. Why? Because the serpent tells her exactly what she wants to hear. The serpent says, no, you can be like God. You can be in charge. You see what she's doing? She's listening to the devil. Now flick back to John chapter 8. Flick back to John chapter 8. You see, she is listening to the devil, who in verse 44 is described by Jesus. Verse 44 of John 8, you are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. And then at the end of the verse, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Eve disobeys God because she's listened to the father of lies. She disobeys the command not to eat of the tree. She listens to the father of lies, not the father of truth. And have a look at verses 37 and 38. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father, the father of lies. You see, they are deceived by the lies of the devil. They don't realize they're being lied to. But the second side to that is that the people who Jesus is speaking to don't want to listen to what he's got to say. They don't want to listen to the words of truth that come from the Father. Instead, they prefer to listen to the words of lies that come from their sinful hearts. Words that originate with the father of lies. And Jesus' interpretation of that is stinging, isn't it? What's the sinful attitude that he talks about? Well, verse 37, you're an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. They don't want Jesus on the scene. They would rather have Jesus killed. And that's the second lie, isn't it? You're the most important person in the world. Jesus comes in and says he's God, and we think, I don't want to hear that. Now, I want to get rid of the one who makes that kind of claim. I want to silence those claims, and that's what's happened in our society, isn't it? Number one lie, we don't believe we're being lied to. Number two lie, it's better to live without God. Then you're free. They're the lies that we all want to hear. They're the lies that we all believe. Because when God is removed from the picture, there is no obstacle to me declaring myself as God of my life. And we call it freedom. Freedom from the one who would have authority over us. We want to kill God, just as those first hearers wanted to kill Jesus. There's nothing new in what's being heard here. It's true of culture at large, but it's true of me, naturally. It's true of all of us, naturally, because the attitude of our hearts isn't something that's just for people out there. We can go, oh, brilliant, it's all those people out there. But no, Jesus says this is true of everybody. Because we all prefer to listen to the lies that we want to hear rather than uncomfortable truths that we don't want to hear. Don't you think that's true? We want to listen to things that are going to tell us what we want to hear, even if we kind of think it's a lie, than have uncomfortable truths that we don't want to hear. It's a willing slavery. It's a slavery, though, to a power who is deceiving us, who is hurting us, and who ultimately will destroy us, and we don't even realize it. Which is why Jesus' original audience were so upset. Jesus says there are slaves to sin. Jesus says we're all slaves to sin. But have a look at verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the sun remains forever. So if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the second great promise of this passage. The sun sets us free from slavery to sin. Those original hearers would have been the highly religious types. They were pious. They'd always done well. They'd always behaved. They'd always appeared to be good to the outsiders. So when they said, when Jesus says you're a slave to sin, they're pretty angry by that, surely. Because by their definition, sin was what goes on the outside. And that's where they look good. We're not sinners, they would have thought to themselves. We're not slaves to sin. And I think Jesus' words here are a significant warning to anyone who's been brought up in a Christian home. It is a real privilege, but a great danger. That's my story. I was brought up in a Christian family. And there's a massive temptation for anybody who has been to basically define ourselves in comparison to others' behavior. Whether it's drinking or smoking or sexual ethics, whatever. The Christian kid generally looks good. And it means they pretty much feel pretty good about themselves as well. We kind of know we're sinners, but we would never really go so far as to say that we're slaves to sin. Because we're mostly good. We just make some bad choices now and again. Don't know if that describes you. The interesting thing is it also describes our culture. We're mostly good. We just make some bad choices now and again. We don't really need rescuing from slavery to sin. Instead, we kind of just need a little bit of a help. We just need a bit of help now and again. Sin doesn't really have that power over us. But Jesus says we're slaves to sin and we need setting free. A good way to realize this is to think about the effectiveness of your resolutions that you've made. That sense of, if I concentrate hard enough, then I'll achieve what I set out to do. And I want to say, sometimes they work. So some of you might have had New Year's resolutions that you still kept. I suspect it's probably about a 1% success rate. Which means that if you do one a year, then you might get one in your lifetime. But it can happen. It can work. But the reality is that most don't. And so it is with sin. We're constrained. We are enslaved by it. We can't, by willpower, change the situation. I hope this illustration helps. Food. Think of a food you really hate. Think of a food you really hate. Just the thought of it makes you squirm. I don't know what it is. And no matter how hard you will, no matter how hard you say, I really want to like that, you just can't. So let's call it mushroom soup. Now, there have been occasions where I have eaten mushroom soup to avoid looking really rude. So it is possible that I can eat it. But think of it this way. You go to a restaurant and the whole menu is full of stuff that looks amazing. Scallops with pancetta and black pudding. Smoked salmon tureen, confit duck, chicken tikka, mushroom soup. Which do you choose? You don't choose the mushroom soup unless you think, wow, that's amazing, that's my food heaven. I don't. I don't choose mushroom soup. I could choose anything. I'm free in the sense that I have free will to choose anything on that menu, but the reality is I'll only ever be constrained by what I like and what I don't like. And this is the thing. We are free to act however we want, but we're slaves to sin, and so our default is going to be to head towards that. That's why we need rescuing. No matter how much I say, I really, really, really like mushroom soup, it's not going to change. I really, really, really want to do the right thing, but I'm a slave to sin. Jesus says you need rescuing. But the promise is that the Son will set you free. We're all slaves to sin. We all need rescuing. But here's the thing. No matter how painful or how upsetting a diagnosis is, it forms an essential part of the treatment. Nobody wants to hear that they have a disease. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, he kind of is describing me in the way in which I'm living, but I don't like to hear it. Nobody likes to hear that they have a disease, and apparently that's why most men don't go to the doctors. But if you get a diagnosis, when it's made, the appropriate treatment can be made. And that's what Jesus does here. He gives a really painful diagnosis, but with hope. It's treatable. It's treatable. Verse 35, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. If you're a slave, you cannot free yourself. You can't declare yourself free from your master one day, but the owner of the house, he can free you. You can't just suddenly go, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. No, but the son can set you free and you will be free indeed. And that's the story of every Christian. Everyone is in need of rescue. And our final song does a great job of picking that up. It says this, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. You see, the sun sets us free by implanting the truth in our hearts, by inclining our hearts to listen to his words. It doesn't mean that we won't sin again. We will continue to do so, but we're no longer bound by the same oppressive power we once were. We are liberated if we're in Christ. Liberated by a song we were singing earlier on, by his blood, his death and resurrection on our behalf, paying the wages of sin. That's what Jesus does. He frees us. He turns us from being a slave to sin to trusting his word. And that's got to have an impact, hasn't it? Just have a brief watch of this video that I'm going to put up on the screen.
I had nightmares, of course, for I would say for a couple of months. You know, waking up thinking that I'm still in the camps. And I was so happy that I was in a real bed. In order to have a little bit of pleasure, let's say, which is there's not too much of it in the camps, I made friends with two Polish kids. We didn't get too much sleep, and we used to just get out real early in the morning, because in the barracks it was just crying and screaming and praying, and it wasn't unusual that a prisoner who was laying next to you to go to sleep, when you woke up, they were dead. In any of these camps, everything is so the same day in and day out that when anything unique happens that is not on the schedule, you always immediately try to talk about it. Is this good news or bad news? One morning we came out and the first thing we saw was that there are no guards in the guard towers. So we are sneaking between the barracks towards the gate, and lo and behold, nobody's there. So we get enough courage to go to the gate, and we notice there's a heavy chain with a padlock on it, and it's a very, very foggy morning, and we are just dumbfounded. All of a sudden, there's a break in the fog, like a mirage, and all you see is two horses with a horseman. As he's coming closer, one of the Polish kids says to me, look at his hat, and it was a red star, a Russian soldier. He comes to the gate, and he says, I'm advance guard. Nobody can leave the camp because there are all sorts of diseases. You're full of lice and you haven't been washing for months. But he says, as he takes out his gun, shoots up the padlock, doctors will be coming, medication will be coming, food will be coming very shortly. So the three of us, as fast as our skinny legs can carry us, we go to every barrack in the vicinity, open up the door in every language that we know, just yell in, we are free, we are free. And you'll never forget that moment, the sounds from the barracks. Those who are able to walk out to the sunlight, walk out. Those who can't walk are crawling out, I have to pass through a little area where there are little bungalows. And this is where the SS families were staying. And they must have left in a big hurry because I go into one of the bungalows and I open up the closet, the clothing in there. Open up the pantry, food. And then I go into the bathroom and I turn on the water, hot water, fluffy towels, shampoo, soap I haven't seen for a year. I make a little victory dance on my... prison uniform. Get in there and take my first hot shower in a year. It's wonderful. I'm basically, I'm trying to have as many happy moments.
It's very powerful indeed. And I don't want to make light of what we've just seen. But the reality is that the power that sin has over us and the attitude that the devil has towards us is worse than any German towards a Jew in the Holocaust. That's the reality of sin's power over us. The devil seeks to destroy and to kill. That's what he aims to do. And he does it in a way that he makes it feel as if it's good. But that's his aim. Jesus comes in to liberate and to rescue. He says, trust me, you're free. We'll come back to what he says. But that's why reading more about Jesus is really important. That's why picking up a John's Gospel or something like that and finding out more about what Jesus says and the promises that he makes is vital. If you've never done that, please do. Or chat to somebody here, chat to me, chat to somebody you came with to find out more. Because that's what the power of the devil is. He is a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But as we finish, just to put together where we've been, we're going to go back to verse 31. It says this, the truth will set you free from lies. The Son will set you free from sin. So, verse 31, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. If you abide or remain in Jesus' words, then you are truly his disciples. If you remain in the truth, then it shows that you really are his disciples. Basically, keep going. Don't go back. In my experience of doing student ministry and any kind of ministry, I'm sure for any of us, even just friends that we know, there are people who have made a really great start in the Christian life and now seem to be nowhere. Students who've turned up to university and seem to start really well in university life and then 2 or 3 years down the line are nowhere spiritually. What Jesus says is, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. There is going to be a constant battle in all of our hearts for the voices that we're going to listen to. But Jesus says that true disciples have a lifelong commitment, not a one-off profession. They remain free in the truth by remaining in his word. I don't want to stretch the analogy too far, but basically, if you were that man, you would not go back to the concentration camp when you'd been freed. Jesus says, stick with me. Don't go back to that life that you once lived. That life of slavery. Slavery to lies, slavery to sin. Don't go back. And the promise of scripture is this. In John 10:28 and 29. He says you're in the hands of Jesus. So entrust yourself to him today, tomorrow and each day. Because it's only possible to battle in his strength. He's the light shining in darkness. He's the eternal unchanging creator. Who is perfectly trustworthy. We heard last week. And so abide in Jesus' words. The truth will set you free. That's a great promise, isn't it? Let's pray that he increases that desire in us. Maybe spend some time quietly thinking on the diagnosis of your heart before Jesus, the promise of freedom. Ask yourself the question, where am I before him today? Am I trusting in his word? Abiding in his word? Do I need to ask for more help? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as the one who spoke truth to reveal the truth of our situation to our hearts, to us, to our lives. And we've seen just how easy it is to be enslaved by lies. We know it's true of us. We know it's true of the world around us. And so please, please help us to see you as the bringer of all truth, to fill our minds and our hearts with your word, that we would be truly your disciples, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. And please, would we be like those three little lads in that concentration camp who went running round all the barracks in all the languages they could possibly muster to bring that message of freedom to others. We want it for our friends. We want it for our family. We want it for the world. And so please help us to be those who herald the good news of the Lord Jesus, that the truth, the Son, will set us free, and we will be free indeed. We ask it for your glory and our joy. Amen.